For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim. What a great privilege it has been to be with you Sunday mornings and some other times the last few weeks. I'm much impressed by your commitment to the Word of God, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, and by your love for one another. I'm sitting here, usually in the churches that I've pastored, I'm the oldest. Prayed often for white hairs. When they came in, oftentimes I said, you don't qualify because you don't have any hair. But I hope to finish my course, fulfill my ministry, and keep the once for all delivered to the saints faith as well as so many of you folks have done. What a great foundation you have, and good job. Appreciate being part of a worship service with you. We are in Psalm 37 this morning. Before we open this, let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you might open the eyes of our hearts, that we might grow here in the knowledge of your will. We give you permission this morning to put your finger on the things that are of concern to you in each of our hearts individually. May you take this passage and apply it as you would, and would you give us the grace to hear and heed it. We thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry for his Father, where did the Spirit lead him after he had identified with Christ at his baptism? Or not with Christ, but he had identified with the Lord. He had the Spirit come upon him, and it says he was filled with the Spirit. Luke 4, you remember. And that means he was properly adjusted to the Spirit. And he was led where? Where did the Spirit lead him? He was led into the wilderness to be tested, to be tried by God's enemy to the extent that God allowed that enemy to test him. He did everything in his power to try to derail him, destroy him, and deceive him, and to get him to accept those ideas that he was presenting, many of them out of context with the Word of God, if you remember, and to act upon them instead of doing the revealed will of his Father. Had he responded in fear, had he stood, for example, at that pinnacle of the temple, 400 feet or so above the bottom of the Kidron Valley, he would have been useless for the work that the Lord had prepared, that God the Father had prepared for him. He would have disqualified himself, having taken matters into his own hands. It's the same with us. 2 Peter chapter 1. If these qualities, and the emphasis here is on the if these qualities, and he lists several there, add to your faith, knowledge, and to your knowledge, virtue, character, and to your character, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to your perseverance, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, agape, love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, Christian, then that renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are a lot of useless and fruitless Christians in our day. We'll be with them in heaven. They have been part of our collapsing, humanistic, evil-doing nation, and they have failed to employ the methodology that we're going to see here in Psalm 37, which is repeated several thousand times in the Word of God, to understand what the will of God is as you look at life and face life, and then to impose that upon your soul and upon your circumstances. If we don't do that, if we don't heed what God tells us to do and apply it to our lives, then we become relatively useless and unfruitful in the work of the age and the assignments that the Lord has given to us. We live in the midst of a fallen world, and we're soldiers in a lifelong battle with the enemies of God. Our rewards are laid up for us in heaven when our labors are over. And furthermore, these assignments that God has given us our assignments. He places us in the body just as he wants. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why am I here? I really believe God wanted me to be here a long time ago this morning in this little place with the little people in Portland, Oregon, ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ and you too. My point is what? My point is that bad things happen to God's people, especially when they're fully in his will, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the Spirit lead us? Where we can shine in the darkness, when we can represent him in a fallen world and do what we're doing. He sends us into the darkness, and he says this. Remember Jesus said this? Unless you deny yourself, disciple, and take up your cross, unless you're willing to go where I want you to go and die in that doing, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be. Unless you deny yourself, your self-interest, be willing to die wherever I would ask you to go to the front lines, and follow me, in my example, by my word, you cannot be my disciple. If you're going to be involved in my work, says the Lord, for me, I'm going to send you into the fray. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to be in the midst, and you need to learn how to respond to that from my perspective and do what I ask you to do. Psalm 37 is not a praise psalm. It is not a prayer psalm. It is an instructional psalm to us on how to respond and not respond to the most difficult things we face in life, to the bad things that happen to us by those that are called wrongdoers or evil doers. Those that are doing something that is not God's will, that's an evil doer. That's a wrongdoer. Some of them are sitting here. I'm one of them. We're going to see the text points out about how we get to be evil doers by not doing what we're told to do here in Psalm 37. Wait till you get to verse 8. Furthermore, it instructs us in the consequences that come to us if we do respond incorrectly to these tough things, or if we do respond to them by his grace to do the right things in the midst of this, not in our own power, but by his enabling grace to do it. Now, none of this that I've gone over is going to be a surprise to those of you who've walked the narrow path a bit for Christ, and that's most of you here in this room. But if you haven't been hurt or you haven't been wronged or rejected or suffered in working for Christ, you are very probably a very young believer, not ready to be put on the front line. Somebody still needs to help you and be with you. You don't really know what to do. Or if that's not true of you and you haven't been tested, if you haven't been forced to say, how can I count it all joy when I encounter various trials? How can I be thankful in all things? If you haven't been there and you're not a young Christian, it means that you probably haven't been doing much for Christ, because that's where he wants us, such a day as ours. The enemy has found you not to be a problem, probably, and therefore he hasn't had necessity to attack you. All right, let's read here. And I'm going to ask you to read with me just through the first 11 verses. And that's all we're going to look at this morning. The rest of the psalm is a repeat of the concepts that are here. And there's a couple emphases as we go through. But we're going to look at the first 11 verses. I wish I had about 6 months to teach this, but I don't. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass. By the way, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. I apologize. I don't know what your policy is here, but if it's not that, it's a recent translation from the text. Trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And don't miss this. Fret not yourself, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and they will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. There are four wrong responses to the hurts of life in the passages that we just read, two of them in verse 1, two of them in verse 8, and there are five, depending on how you number these right responses, there's five, six, or seven of them that are here in these instructions to us. I want to go over the wrong ones very quickly, the right ones, and then we want to talk about the consequences that come to us depending upon whether we apply what we're told to do here or not. So, we're faced with wrongs. We're faced with offenses. We're faced with, quote, evildoers. An evildoer is a person who's not doing what they should according to the will of God. A person who's a sinner, who is operating in their own conceptual world. And they do things that are not always nice and kind. So, we're going to talk about right responses and wrong responses. How does that look? Oh, that's not bad. Thankfully, I'm not as tall as David, so you can see it. What happened there? There we go. So, the wrong responses that come. Fret not yourself because of evil doers. When I don't have God's perspective, when bad things come, or I don't impose that perspective on the things that come into my life that are not good. There's a whole range of effects that occur in my soul, and they're contained here in these words that are used. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Look down here at verse 8. Cease from anger regarding these things. Cease, forsake, wrath. We've got the strongest emotion there that you can express. And we have the strongest kind of action. Anger, is not worry, so much as we get the word here, meaning, intense emotional reaction against what's been done to me. And then you come to an action statement, wrath, which is, you know, I could hit him a little bit. Or I could kill them, and wrath is going to err on that side. It's going to be over here. So you've got cease from these very, very strong things. Fret not. Don't be anxious. So I've listed here these things that we do when we face something that's not right. It's not right according to God. It's not right according to his word. It's not the thing that anybody should do. It's evil. It's come from that person, and I see it, and it may be impacted me, but I'll fret about it or become angry. See to it, brothers, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Where's it going to spring up? It's going to spring up in here. It's going to spring up here. It's going to spring up here, but no root of bitterness in me. And many be defiled, and we could go on because the New Testament repeats these concepts over and over and over and over again. This is not how we are to respond. Do not fret, do not envy, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Have you ever been wronged and faced responding to the person who wronged you? Do any of these responses describe your feelings? Your thoughts, your actions? My answer to that question is yes. That's something I struggle with every day. We'll talk about the right responses to that. As a young Christian, I was greatly influenced for a number of years by the biblical teaching and personal example of a well-known Christian minister. And at the same time, I began to go to seminary to prepare for a pastoral ministry. And as I neared the end of my time there at the seminary, I was profoundly shocked at the unjustified attack on this man who had ministered to me as an example by the leader of the seminary as he was addressing the entire student body. I asked if I could see him. I had great respect for him, and I thought initially that I had been deceived and that if such a guy as this was doing what he was doing, I had missed something. So I listened to him and I asked some questions and asked if I could go and verify these things, let every fact be established. You're going to don't receive an accusation against a quote elder except on the basis of fact. And those that don't respond or whatever in that Matthew 18 passage, then you can go to them. This man wasn't a friend of mine. He was a man that I had admired and it influenced me. But I took some time. Matter of fact, I got on an airplane and flew and went to talk to some people because, and I couldn't verify anything that the seminary leader was talking about. Went back and talked with him. And I was shocked at his lack of using the scripture, his lack of dealing with this appropriately, in my opinion. And over the years, when I have had no reason to sense that my assessment that he was unjustifiably trying to destroy this man and his ministry, he said, I'm spending a third of my time. And he was a national speaker trying to destroy this man's reputation, his ministry, and stop what he was doing. And when I presented the things that I had determined, he said, son, you got a lot to learn. Just do what you're told. I said, well, and I responded with some respect, but in any event, a couple of years later, I was asked to help coordinate a large gathering, a couple of thousand that were going to be taught by this teacher that had influenced me. And I was just part of the crew that was putting these together. As a matter of fact, I was leading that, and I was following him around as he came on the day that he began the speaking. He was just greeting people and going, and I just happened to be over there when somebody came up, and he said to him, an older man, he said, sir, Dr. So-and-so is saying some very harsh things about you and is trying to put a stop to your ministry, and he's been doing this for some time, and I know he's caused great, great damage to you and your ministry. What do you say about him and what he's doing? I perked up my ears. He had no idea that I knew what I knew about what this man was doing. And he really didn't know anything about that. We hadn't talked about it. And I frankly hadn't talked to him about it at all. And immediately a big smile came on his face. And this is what he said. The good doctor has no idea what a great blessing he's been to my life. And now that's not what I expected. That's not what I would have said. In fact, that's not what I had been saying to other people about what the good doctor, which is a lie, I mean, this man had God's perspective. And that completely changed his responses to the biggest hurt, the hardest things that had come into his life, I think. Maybe there were others, I don't know. This was really something. He was thanking God for the hurts. He was blessing the one who had, who was persecuting him. He was doing the opposite of what the man deserved, I think. He was not fretting. He was not angry. He was not retaliating. He was counting it all joy, as far as I could tell, that these great attacks had come, knowing God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I think I heard a pastor preach about that recently. Causes all things to work together for good. He takes these grievous things and he turns them by his power in the glory for himself and those he loves. He's sovereign. And he rules and overrules in the affairs of men, the providential care and power of God. So what are these right responses? Because that's what we're told to do here. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Those are the things you find here in these opening verses here that are the right responses. Do not fret. Do not be angry. Cease from forsake wrath. Rather, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Commit your way to the Lord. Delight also in him. Trust in him and do good. Now, I wish I had time because every one of those would be worth delving into. And frankly, it's worth doing. And I spent a great deal of time here in my own life saying, help me, Lord. I'm not a good waiter. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Some of you are probably more patient than others. Some of you out here probably like me. If you have a sense that this is the direction the Lord wants you to go and you run into a door that's closed, you'll probably try to kick it down as opposed to sit down and wait for the Lord to open it. Well, of course the Lord wants me to go through that door. Of course, and I can do it in my own strength. I'm quite qualified. I've got the natural gift in. So let's go ahead and wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Goodness, there's things to do. Go into all the world and make disciples. Sitting. So, okay. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. How am I supposed to be led of the Spirit? And all those questions that come. Trusting in the Lord. Delighting in him. Waiting patiently for him. Let me summarize all these into what I think is a major principle, what I call the methodology of living the Christian life. It's twofold, two steps. One is to get God's perspective on whatever issue we're talking about, whether it be a wrong or whether it would be his opinion about how many elders we should have in the church, one or many, whether divorce is allowed, whatever his opinion might be, which is expressed to us in his word. What's his will? What are his ways? What are his principles? What are his plans? What are his promises? That's his perspective. He's revealed it to us. He has an opinion on everything. And then I'm to take that, and by his enabling grace, I'm to impose it upon my own soul first, my mind, where the battle begins, and then my emotions and my will. And then I'm to impose it on my circumstances. Just like this man, I told this story. He was faced with a wrong, a very hurtful thing, a man trying to destroy his life ministry. And he got God's perspective, and he was imposing it on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis, probably, on the one who had hurt him because he would come to mind regularly. Everywhere he turned, it was being brought to his attention, and he had to impose God's thinking on his mind, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and then doing that in the way that God asked him to do. So the methodology is what again? It's to get God's perspective on an issue and impose it on my soul and my circumstances. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Now go do it. God has revealed his will to us, and we are to impose them upon ourselves and our circumstances. If I can jump over here just for a moment to the New Testament. Here is the Lord's instruction regarding the topic here we're in, Psalm 1. But I'd just like you to think with me for a minute about this, because here's the Lord saying the same thing. He said, love your enemy. Do you have any I cannot verses? This is one of mine. Love my enemy. Lord, I understand what that word is. That's love. That's agape love. That's considering them more important than me. That's being willing to do what the Lord did for me, which was give his life for me. That's to take the person who's attempting to, is my enemy, and I'm to give my life for them over what is important for me. I cannot. I tried. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is possible for a Christian to love his enemy or her enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Really? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's God's perspective. And I'm to impose this on my soul and then my circumstances. And I'm to love them, bless them, pray for them. I'm to count it all joy when I encounter these various trials. I'm to be thankful in all things. I'm to be anxious for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I'm to make my request made known to God, and then the peace of God will come upon me after I do these things. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible in your own strength. Apart from him, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, back to this. I want to go here to consequences, because these are emphasized here and they are very important, and we don't need to go through them much too quickly here. But there's a verse here that is shocking, and it's verse 8. Because what it says here is if you respond incorrectly to evil doing in your life, you will become an evil doer yourself. The consequences of responding incorrectly to these things with fretting and anxiety and wrath and bitterness and retaliation, which is the normal, natural thing to do, rather than doing what is supernatural, which is to trust in the Lord and apply his, is going to lead only to evil doing. Cease from anger, verse 8, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. That's the same word that's used in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing. It leads you to do exactly what they did, which is operate in their own strength, in their own way, according to their own opinion, to do what they think is best. It leads us to evil doing. Fret not about what the evildoer has done. It leads only to evil doing. Now, when you do that, let me cover this very quickly. You know these verses. What happens when I fail? What happens when I do this? Which, in my case, is daily. If you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Okay? 1 John 1:9, what's it say? If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let an hour go by without coming back. Oh, boy, I botched this. Oh, sorry, honey. I got angry at your evil doing. And you are a sinner and you deserve wrath, but I'm not going to give it to you. That's not even the right way to approach that. But to say, Lord, please give me some grace here. I need to go back and confess my own sin and thank the Lord. And bless her and pray for her and thank you for her. We need to ask for enabling grace, and we need to thank him for the offense, and then we need to go on. Let me go quickly here to the consequences of right responses. There's a verse here down in verse 23, which you're just going to look at briefly, and I'll give it to you for your own meditation here because we don't have time to go through and look at it. But it is an amazing statement here. It says that if you do what I ask you to do, this is the Lord saying, if you respond according to my will, I'm going to be delighted in you. You're going to be very pleasing to me. We have much in the New Testament that confirms this to us. Let me just quote one you'll remember. Paul, you remember he prayed for the Colossians that they would grow in the knowledge of God's will? I want you to learn his opinion. I want you to get his perspective. So that what? So that you might walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So that you might please God in all respects. Please God. You might be a delight to God in all respects. So that you might bear fruit in every good deed. If you don't do these things, you're going to be useless and unfruitful in the true knowledge of God, in the work of the age. I can't use you in the darkness if you're not the light. I can't send you out to represent me if you don't do the things that I want you to do in the way I want you to do them. You need to grow up some. You need to go forward. You're going to have to face the fact that I've prepared beforehand where I want you to go. We are his workmanship. Do you know what that word means? That word workmanship is, in the Greek, it's the translated sometimes poem. It's the greatest masterpiece of a Greek artist. We are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We are the expression of him that's not exceeded. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Trust in the Lord and do good. Good works or good deeds, translated same two Greek words are translated the same way, 19 times in the New Testament. We were created, sent forth to do the works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we come before the Lord and do what we're commanded to do, trust in him, delight in him, commit your way to him, put your life in the palm of your hand and say, I'm yours, do whatever you want with me, deny myself, take up my cross, follow after him. When I rest in him and relax and say, you've got it, I'm going to do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm going to properly adjust to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what Jesus did, who was led of the Spirit into wherever you have planned for me to go. And when I have that relationship and I go where he wants me to go and I go there and I wait for the Lord patiently and he does it, doesn't mean I don't do anything. I mean, that's an imbalance theologically that we could spend some time talking about. But this is a relationship that we have. And it's all of him and it's all of me. And I don't know that I can explain that. But he expects me to do and go, but I have to go in his strength and in his power. Let me close here this morning by challenging you with a project and encouraging you to commit to try it. When someone who is or has hurt you or wronged you comes to mind, and it will. On my way to church today, two or three of these things came to my mind. I mean, I'm sitting here talking, thinking about wrong responses, but two or three things came to my mind about things that happened 20 years ago. The creep did this to me, and he's never come back to me, and he claims to be a Christian, and he's never said, Tim, I was really wrong, and I really hurt you. Would you forgive me? Wow, that would be good. Now, that came to my mind this morning coming over here, and I began to dwell upon that. And I don't know whether that was from the enemy, but if it was, he was trying to distract me. He was trying to discourage me. He was trying to disillusion me. He was trying to all the things that he does. And I did this, which I do regularly. Number one, we need to thank God for them and what they've done. Be thankful in all things. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful for this. Boy, that was a blessing. Thank you for these people. They were a real blessing. Thank you. Uh-oh. Thank you for him. I know you cause all things to work together for good. Thank you for him. Man, it will be great to see how you've turned this grievous thing into glory for yourself, just like the cross. Boy, the enemy thought that he had a great victory there, but he was just doing your will, and it turned out to be even more glorious for you, and that's exactly what's going to happen with this guy. That's a mental battle with the truth. Number one, thank God for them and what they've done. Number two, ask God's blessing on the one who has hurt you or yours. And ask God to bless them and theirs. You can pray for their salvation if they're not believers, but pray that these folks would learn what God wants them to do. However the Spirit would lead you, say, okay, let me pray for them. And then he'll bring to mind what would be according to God's will. What is God's will for them in their life? Would you make them useful and fruitful? Would you encourage them if they're discouraged? Whatever may come to mind. And this has greatly worked for me. As a matter of fact, rather than those thoughts occupying me on the way over here, before I drove in here, they were gone. I had had a delightful time. I had a smile on my face because I had interceded for some folks that had harmed me. And I was saying, you know what? I think the Spirit's at work in me. And that's an encouragement to me. But he's taken these things that I would have naturally responded to in the wrong way. And that leads me only to evil doing, to hope that they get what they deserve, to or whatever might happen there. And it turned me into a blesser and a thankful person and counted all joy. I don't know if I got to the place of saying, boy, I hope some really bad things happen to me today, Lord, because then I didn't get there. I wasn't. But that's how I would challenge you to apply these things. So what did I say? I would encourage you to apply what's taught here in Psalm 37. Don't do these things. Do these other things. And as these wrongs and hurts come upon us, and I think we're going to have the opportunity, if we live long enough here in this culture, to see things like we've never seen before in this blessed generation, and an opportunity to shine like we've never had before in a darkness that is going deeper and deeper. What a great privilege. Thank you, Lord, of calling us in such a day, and may we be found useful. Thank God for them when they come to mind, and ask God's blessing on them, and see if that doesn't remove you from the bondage of these hurts mentally and free you to be useful and fruitful to the Lord. Let's bow together. You willing to commit to do this? To try it? If you are, why don't you talk to the Lord about it? Father, thank you that you gave us the opposite of what we deserved in a way that we can hardly fathom, that you would give your life for us. You ask us to represent you. We this morning want to thank you for the hard things we faced recently, this year, whatever has come to our minds individually. Thank you for them, Lord. They are allowed by you, and we know what you've said about them. May you give us an extra measure of grace. May you cause all grace to abound to us as we face our own trials, as we help other people with theirs. That we may have that all sufficiency for every good deed that you promise. And we thank you for these things and ask for them for Christ's sake. Amen.